The Old Testament lesson for the Festival of the Holy Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our text for the day is one of the lessons normally appointed for the festival of the Holy Trinity, Matthew 28:16-20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, It has been the custom of Lutheran preachers for many centuries to have an inaugural sermon at the beginning of their preaching ministry in a particular place. I think that is a good custom, and I will follow it today. The purpose of the inaugural sermon is to communicate two things: what you should expect from your pastor, and what I expect from you as the members of Grace Lutheran Church and the royal priesthood of all believers. As to what you should expect from me, in this lesson we just heard, the words of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, which explains those expectations of Christ's ministers in summary. First, I have the duty to make disciples of all nations. Second, I have the duty of baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And third, I have the duty of teaching those disciples to observe everything that Jesus commanded and taught his apostles. What do these three duties of a pastor mean, and how do they work out in practice, here in particular at Grace? Let's look at them one at a time. First, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. A disciple is a student who is taught the doctrine of his master. When Jesus commanded the church and its pastors to make disciples, he wanted us to make all people his students and to teach all people his doctrine. I am not here to make you or anybody else a student of Martin Noland. I am not here to teach you my own doctrine or my own ideas. The doctrine I bring to you first came from the mouth of our Christ, our Lord, then from the pulpits of the 12 apostles, then from the scriptures of the New Testament, then from the three ancient creeds, including the Athanasian that we just read, and from there to the pulpits and classrooms of Christian churches throughout the world. At the time of the Reformation, the doctrines of men that had accumulated over the centuries were identified and then purged from the true apostolic doctrine. The result was the Lutheran Confessions that are found in the 1580 Lutheran Book of Concord. This Book of Concord contains the biblical doctrine, teachings, and ideas that I will be preaching and teaching in my ministry here at Grace. And you can expect that from me. Now, this does not mean that I won't teach you about anything else in religious matters. In sermons and Bible classes, I will, when it is useful, throw in bits and pieces of church history. I will, on occasion, delve into ancient history and culture, that is, the setting and background for the stories that are in the Bible. In sermons and Bible classes, I will, when it is necessary or useful, include an explanation of what other Christian churches or other religions teach on a topic and why they are wrong. The purpose of such explanations is not to stroke our corporate ego by saying, we are right and they're wrong. That might be true. The purpose is so that you remain a true disciple of Jesus, and so that you are not deceived by the doctrines and ideas of men. Second, Jesus said, baptize them. Where is the baptismal font, by the way? Oh, it's in the back. Okay. See, I'm starting to learn this space, so. But that's where it happens here. At least I've heard that happens normally. So this means that I will baptize those who believe in Jesus and who wish to become Jesus' students. That's what baptism means. It means I'll also baptize the infants and children of those who believe in Jesus and want those children to become Jesus' students. So baptism is like an inaugural into the teaching of the church in Sunday school and parochial school and other things for those children. Baptism also introduces disciples into the sacramental life of the church. So the command to baptize includes the command for me to hear confession, to absolve the sins confessed, and then to offer the Lord's Supper to those who've been properly instructed and examined in the faith that we confess. Third, Jesus said, "Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you." Well, that's a big project. It means I'm obligated to teach you the whole counsel of God as found in the Scriptures. Now, obviously, I cannot do that in one sermon, nor can I do that in 52 sermons in 1 year. It is for that reason that the Lutheran Church has always offered other worship services or teaching opportunities, either on Sunday or throughout the week. We can see that in the early history of the Lutheran Church, when Luther would preach at the main service, the gospel, and in the afternoon would preach the epistle. Here at Grace, I'll be teaching a Bible class on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. following the service. It's in our Bible classroom library, which is which way? That way? This way. So those of you who are guests, please join us for coffee and then for Bible class at 10:30. I also plan to teach a Bible class on Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. I know many of you work, but those of you that are free at that time, please join us. And I think we'll be meeting in the same place. The library, I assume, is where we normally have Bible class. I hope that you'll take advantage of these opportunities to hear and learn about the whole counsel of God. Our Lutheran fathers and theologians like to quote 2 Timothy 3:16 with regard to how to use the Scriptures and to how to make it profitable for use. There St. Paul writes, I quote, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." This means that in my sermons, my Bible classes, and my catechism classes, you will hear 5 uses of Scripture. First, the teaching of doctrine. Second, the reproof of false teaching. 3, correction and rebuke of sins. 4, training in righteousness through friendly admonition and exhortation. And 5, finally, comfort, hope, and encouragement for all the trials and tribulations that you face in life. Now, as to which one of these uses of Scripture should predominate in my teaching and preaching, our Lutheran father, C.F.W. Walther, declared, quote, this is a long quote, but it's worth listening to. "A preacher acts contrary to his duty if he preaches more law than gospel, does not let the gospel predominate in his sermons, and does not make the comforting doctrine of the justification of poor sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ without works of the law into the golden thread woven throughout all of his sermons. The one who doles out the consolation of the gospel only stingily and lets the law predominate is far from fostering an especially vibrant faith and a true Christian life in this way. Rather, he is only stifling it by doing it that way. Instead, a true Christian preacher should be able to repeat after Luther along these lines." And this is a quote from Luther. "In my heart and sermons, the only thing that rules and should rule is this article, namely, faith in our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sole beginning, middle, and end of all the spiritual and godly thoughts which I ever have day and night." End of quote. Now, as we go along in these upcoming weeks, months, and years, you might observe that I usually structure my sermons in two parts. The first part explains what the text says, also known as exegesis. The second part puts that text into the context of your life, which is known as application. Beyond those basic elements, you'll find a great deal of variety in my sermon structure, which is determined by the text itself or by the occasion of the day. Besides my weekly duties of conducting worship, preaching, catechizing, and leading Bible classes, you can expect to see me if you end up in the hospital, or if you have a prolonged illness or disability that prevents you from attending worship with the congregation. If you are hospitalized, please let me know when and where you are, so I can visit with prayers and/or with private communion. You know, the hospitals do not contact us. You need to contact us at the church office or me directly. If you are unable to contact me or the church office, please have your immediate family or whoever is the immediate caretaker for you contact me. If you have a prolonged illness or disability, we can arrange, and I will arrange, for occasional or regular private communion based on your desire for it and your proximity to San Mateo. I am available for private confession and absolution at any time, although that's best done in my office during regular office hours. As your pastor, I am willing and able to give counsel on any spiritual or religious matter. I will not advise you on how to invest your stocks and bonds. I think there's somebody here that can do that. I look forward to friendly conversation with all of you in private and in public in the coming years. I consider you all to be friends and to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pledge to you my Christian love and my pastoral faithfulness. Now, the other part of the inaugural sermon is what I expect from you, and this is pretty simple. I expect you to attend Sunday morning worship regularly, though I completely understand that work or leisure takes many of you out of town. You don't need to report to me on that. And I know that you live here in California, and there are many wonderful things to do, and the weekend is the only time to do that. So please go and see the state and the wonderful things that are here. But when you're in town, please come to church. Everybody's schedule is different. You won't get any pressure from me, although I want to find out what you found when you went there, because I want to go there too. I expect that you'll contribute financially to support this ministry and our school. Weekly proportional giving through your offering envelope is the best way, and don't forget, it allows you to take a deduction when it comes to filing your taxes. I also expect that as you have the time and ability, that you offer to help out here where you can as a volunteer to serve in an office. And I also encourage you to be involved in groups and activities of your interest. Finally, I ask that you pray regularly for your pastor, as I in turn pray regularly for all of you. It is through our mutual prayers that we will keep the devil at bay through our reliance on the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit through the word and the sacraments. Even so, may our Lord Jesus bless and keep you all. In Jesus' name, amen.